Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ.
Good morning.
Scripture reading is taken from Zechariah chapter 2. Then I looked up, and there before me was a man with a measuring line in his hand. I asked, "Where are you going?" He answered me, "To measure Jerusalem, to find out how wide and how long it is." While the angel was speaking to me, was leaving, another angel came to meet him and said to him, "Run, tell that young man, Jerusalem will be a city without walls because of the great number of people and animals in it. And I myself will be a wall of fire around it, declares the Lord, and I will be its glory within. Come, come, flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord, for I have scattered you to the four winds of heaven, declares the Lord. Come, Zion, escape, you who live in daughter Babylon, for this is what the Lord Almighty says. After the Glorious One has sent me against the nations that have plundered you, for whoever touches you touches the apple of his eye. I will surely raise my hand against them so that their slaves will plunder them. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me. Shout and be glad, daughter Zion, for I am coming, and I will live among you, declares the Lord. Many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day, and will become my people. I will live among you, and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. The Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Be still before the Lord, all mankind, because he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. May God bless those who read and obey his word.
Well, I shall invite Pastor to give us God's word. He has entitled the message, Rebuilding a Broken Life. Pastor, please.
We continue our study of Zechariah. Today we'll look at chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. Can a vase that is broken be useful again? Can a vase that is broken be useful again? Pick up the pieces, apply some good glue, put the pieces together, and the vase can be used again. Yes, no doubt. There will be cracks on this vase in the lifetime of the vase for eternity, almost eternity. For the lifetime of the vase, there will be cracks, visible cracks, but the vase can be useful again. The vase can be useful again. And in the same way, our broken life can also be useful again, because in the hands of God, God is willing, God will, and God can rebuild our life. Because God is willing, God can, and God will build our life. Because it is not God's will that any of his children, is not God's will, that we remain in a life of brokenness. It is not God's will. It should not be the case. It must not be a case. Because the Lord desires us to live a wholesome life. And for that reason, our God will rebuild our broken life if we let him. A little bit about the background of Zechariah, if you recall. The people of God, the Israelites, today's modern Jews, the Israelites, they sin against God. They live in a very beautiful land called the Land of Israel, the Promised Land. Life was good, but they took God for granted. They sinned against God, and God sent the foreign powers, the superpowers at the time, Babylon, to punish Israel. And the country was devastated, was destroyed. The families were destroyed. Individual lives, to the details, they were destroyed. The entire nation was broken. But God had mercy on his children. God sent numerous prophets, including Zechariah. Even after the punishment, God sent Zechariah to reach out to the people of God, the Israelites, asking them to return to God to repent. We thank God that they humbled themselves before God. They didn't say, "You scold me, you pick on me, you say I've sinned, I'm very angry with you." No, they did not react like that. They humbled themselves before God because the word of God said so, pointed out their sins. They humbled themselves before God, and God, through Zechariah, told them, return to me, I will return to you. If you return to me, I will surely return to you and bless you in every way. And we thank God that the Israelites humbled themselves before God and they returned to God. And when they returned to God, God assured Israel, his people, that he will take care of them. And in the book of Zechariah, God showed them visions that to give them assurance, to provide that assurance that God has returned to them. And Zechariah chapter 2 is one of them, is one of the visions where God assured them that God has returned to them. God will mend their broken nation, their broken life. Today, we'll look at 4 points. Point number one, why are we very sure that God will rebuild our life? God will not allow our life to remain broken. Because God will never abandon his children. God will never abandon us. That's point number one. Verse 1, then I looked up and there before me was a man with a measuring line in his hand. I asked, where are you going? He answered me, to measure Jerusalem, to find out how wide and how long it is. Why will God rebuild your life? Because God will not abandon you. Why are we so sure that God will not abandon us? This vision has it that a man was asked to measure Jerusalem to find out how wide and how long it is. Why? Because the walls protecting Jerusalem, as in ancient times, even including the Great Wall of China, which protected China. So there was an ancient wall that protected this city called Jerusalem. But this city was torn down, it was destroyed. And that's why the angel, this man, was about to measure how long and wide a wall they should build in order to protect Jerusalem, so that the people in Jerusalem can stay in safety, so that they can build their families, they can live a peaceful life, a blessed life. So to build a wall. But why Jerusalem? Why is Jerusalem so special that God specially builds a wall to protect Jerusalem? Because Jerusalem was the capital of Israel. But more importantly, not only was Israel the capital, Israel, the temple of God, was located in Jerusalem. What's so important if the temple of God was located in Jerusalem that God has to protect it, that it must be protected? What is the significance of the temple? Now, if you understand a little bit theology about the Old Testament, you'll know that the temple is not merely a building. The temple signifies a very important theological concept, a very important thing. It was something of critical importance to the people of God. The temple represents the presence of God. In other words, it was the place where God will dwell. God will dwell with his people, live with his people, walk with his people. The presence of God will be felt through the temple. So that's the significance of the temple. It signified the presence of God as if one fine day the president of Singapore or Lee Hsien Loong say, hey, today I want to stay in your house. The prime minister or the president is going to grace your home with his presence. So the temple was the instrument through which God signified his presence in a very real way amongst his people, the presence of God. If you were the ancient Israelite, you know what you ask? You know what you should ask? Hey, do I get to stay in Jerusalem or not? Do I have the privilege to stay in Jerusalem? Because Jerusalem is a blessed place. It's a place where the presence of God is. So do I get to stay in Jerusalem or not? This is how we often think. Good things, only the rich get them, or the clever people get them. Only the church leaders will be blessed with the special presence of God. Sometimes we think like that. We think that only some elite people get to enjoy the presence of God. But that's not true, my dear children of God. That is not true. Because every child of God, it is God's will. Read the Bible from the book of Genesis all the way to Revelation. Every book, almost every book, reinforces this point. That it is God's desire that every child of God is blessed. Holistically, wholesomely. Because the Father desires the best for his children. So every child of God gets to stay in Jerusalem. Every child of God gets to enjoy the wholesome presence of God. And this is God's will. And it is for this reason that we are very assured that despite our broken life, God will not abandon us. But if there's no wall to protect Jerusalem, then who's going to guard our life, right? If there's no wall to protect Jerusalem, then how are the people in Jerusalem going to stay in safety? If there's no one to protect our life, how are we going to dwell in safety in this world that's so difficult? Verse 3, while the angel was speaking to me was leaving, another angel came to meet him and said to him, "Run, tell that young man, Jerusalem will be a city without walls because of the great number of people and animals in it." So Jerusalem will be, why are we so sure that Jerusalem is big enough to house you in so that you will never be abandoned by God? You'll be in the presence of God. Why are you so assured of that? Because Jerusalem will be a city without walls. In other words, it's so big because it has no walls to limit the number of people. So everybody can enter Jerusalem. Everybody can enjoy the presence of God. And that's what the Bible says. There'll be a great number of people. But not only will there be a great number of people in Jerusalem, not only will there be a great number of people in Jerusalem, it says here that there'll be animals inside Jerusalem. There'll be people, not only people, there'll be people and animals. And what does animals signify? Animals in the ancient times signifies today you are rich if you have a lot of zeros, with a one of course, a lot of zeros in the bank. But in the ancient times, it was not the number of zeros with the one in front that counts. It is the how many animals you have and how many manservants, female servants you have, your material possessions. So why this presence of God is not only everybody can enjoy it, every child of God can enjoy it, it will be a wholesome blessing. That's the meaning of there'll be people and animals in it. In other words, Israel as a nation will prosper in a wholesome way. In other words, God will rebuild your life, not only rebuild your life, if only you are willing. God will rebuild your life in a wholesome way so that you're wholesomely blessed. God is very good. When God blesses us, He blesses us not only from our soul, our spirit, and outwards to our entire life, our family life, our work life, in a very wholesome way. I'm not saying that you're going to strike it rich. I'm not going to say that your sicknesses are going to be healed. Of course not. This life will be a life that is filled with sufferings. But even in the midst of sufferings, your life will be wholesome. It'll be good. Despite all the ugliness, it'll be good. It'll be wholesome. And that's how, that's the meaning of dwelling in the presence of God. But is it possible to live a wholesome life? Because Jerusalem is without walls, who's going to protect my life? Who's going to protect the people inside? Who's going to protect my life? Is it possible for me to live in a wholesome way? Yes, it is possible. There will be dangers. We have to face dangers all around us. The presence of God is given to us without limit. But will I be able to enjoy this life? Yes, you will. You will dwell in safety because verse 5 says, "And I myself will be a wall of fire around it," declares the Lord. "And I will be its glory." Not only will God give you His presence so that you can enjoy a wholesome life, and God will guard this. God will guard your interest for you. God will guard your life for you. And how will God guard your interest? Because God is like a wall of fire. Why are we so sure that God can rebuild our life? Because God will be a wall of fire. I'm changing my thoughts. Because God is like a wall of fire. A wall of fire, if you have read Exodus, Israel was, they were slaves for 400 years, 430 years in Egypt. And God took them out of Egypt to bring them back, to bring them to the promised land, Israel. But from the Egypt to promised land, they had passed through the wilderness. And it was a treacherous path. And God demonstrated and God protected them through this wall of fire. In other words, this wall of fire signifies guidance. God, as you seek to rebuild your life, as God rebuilds your life, you don't worry that, which path must I go, what must I do? God will provide that necessary guidance. God will provide necessary guidance. And not only will God provide the necessary guidance, this fire in the Old Testament signifies power. God will destroy whatever adversaries, oppositions that will threaten to tear your life down again. They will try to tear your world apart again. Now God will destroy enemies, oppositions that will prevent your life from being rebuilt. God guarantees your well-being. And why are we so sure that we will live in safety, that this life will be a good life? Because I will be its glory within. God will use his own glory to honor you so that your shame is removed, so your life is rebuilt. God, not only will he give you his presence, God will be your glory. He will ensure that your shame is removed, your life is rebuilt, so that your life is rebuilt in a wholesome way. God promises us that he will give to us his presence without measure. But what must we do? There are several things that we must do. First, you must escape from your past life. You must take up responsibility, take ownership of your problem. You must escape from your past life. Verse 6, come, flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord, for I have scattered you to the four winds of heaven, declares the Lord. Come, Zion, escape, you who live in daughter Babylon. So what happened was that the enemies deported the people of God, the Israelites, after they conquered Israel, took the Fertile Crescent and deported them to the north, to the northeast regions, into this Iraq, made them slaves there. So they were enslaved in Babylon for many years, 70 years to be precise. They were enslaved in the land of slavery. It was a place of humiliation. There they did some business. They enjoyed some good life for those who submitted to the authority in Babylon. But many of them suffered. They were humiliated. They were second-class citizens. And God tells them, if you are going to rebuild your life, you must take ownership. What must you do? You must flee from Babylon, from this land of slavery. You must take ownership. You must make a lifestyle change. And flee from the past life that displeases God. Flee from your past life. Now, some refuse to flee. Some refuse to flee from the past life. You say, because can I survive not? If I were to make a lifestyle change, can I survive not? Some refuse to flee because there are many benefits. There are many good things with this past sinful life. So I don't want to flee. I don't want to change because there are many benefits. If I change, make a life change, then I'm going to lose these benefits. Some refuse to change because it's troublesome. I have to adjust my time, make my time to come for Sunday school. I have to adjust my time, and I'm going to miss out on some benefits of this and that. It's troublesome. I'm not going to change. So some refuse to change because it's troublesome, because it requires you to pay a price to make those changes. And furthermore, after I change, will I really get to enjoy the benefits, the good things that God promises me? So some people refuse to change. Now, are you like that? God says you want to rebuild your life, make a change to your life, but you refuse to budge. Are you like that? What is escape from past life? There's a couple in our church, after they came to know the Lord, they had a business, and this business requires them to fly overseas to do business every weekend. It's a weekend job. That's the nature of the job. And after they came to know Jesus as Savior, they understood this. They say, I must come. Sunday belongs to God. I must come to church. And they took God very seriously. They say that Sunday I must be found in God's house to worship the Lord. But what about their livelihood? Because if they do not work on Sundays, then who's going to feed them? Who's going to feed the child? Who's going to feed the family? So you know what they did? They did not change. They did not come every Sunday to church immediately. But they started to make changes over several years. Over several years. I think it was about several years. I can't remember how many years. Almost several years. So they did things like, they say that I'm going to change the nature of my livelihood, my business. So instead of doing weekend business, so he tried to do some traditional business. being a contractor, but it didn't turn out. God didn't use it. So the business closed shop. So it didn't work out. So how did they give up? They didn't give up. They continued to think of ways to make changes. And then there came COVID. And COVID helped them to make this change. You see how? I'm not going to explain how that happened, but COVID actually helped them make this change to make a transition from weekends to weekdays to Zoom. So God provided them the necessary help so that they could escape from their past life. And they made the changes. And today, they are regularly attending church except for one weekend or so. God is good. So when they took the courage to make changes to please God, God also helped them to make the necessary changes. So, but you must start off by doing this. If you are going to rebuild your broken world, you must make a life change to your lifestyle. You must escape from your past life. Another lady, so this lady recently came to know the Lord, also in our church. So she has wonderful children, especially two of her children. They are wonderful children, but these two children are a little difficult. It's a challenge for her to take care of them. Amazing, very lovely children, but a challenge to take care of them. So for some years, her Christian friends, she was a non-Christian at the time, her Christian friends invited her again and again to come to church. But she said, I can't, I'm very busy, I cannot manage my life, I cannot manage my children. And furthermore, I have to go to market on Sundays. So for several years, she rejected the invitations to go to church. And then one fine day, things happened. She came to know the Lord. And then after she came to the Lord, she began to make changes to her life because her life was a difficult life. It was quite a miserable life. She did not lack materially, but her life was a difficult life, a very miserable life. Her life was on the brink of collapse. And after she came to know the Lord, she said, I want to rebuild my life. And she started to make changes, uncomfortable changes. And then she realized, hey, actually I can go to market on Saturday. No need to go on Sunday. I just make this arrangement. I can feed my family. It's possible. I know. Okay, hey, what's so difficult about going to the market, right? It's not so simple for her, okay, for some reasons. So she made the changes. Uncomfortable, but she made the changes. And today her problems are not over. Her woes are not over. But one thing is for certain. There's joy and peace in her heart. She said, I'm going to commit my children to the Lord. I've learned to commit my children to the Lord. I cannot do anything. I'm on the brink of collapse. I'm going to entrust my children to the Lord. And the Lord didn't fail her. The children improved in some ways, amazingly. Not out of the woods. Probably she'll never be out of the woods. But there was joy and peace in her heart. Why? Because she took courage to escape from the past life. Now today, dear friends, dear children of God, your life may be a broken life. Sometimes it's your fault, sometimes it's other people's fault. But of course, you see, how many times it's your fault, how many times it's people's fault, we can debate about it. But it doesn't really matter whose fault it is. What matters is this, that you take the step to change, to make lifestyle changes, fundamental, basic but fundamental changes. And then you find, hey, I can escape from my past life. But the forces are great. Babylon is a mighty nation, a superpower. Why do you think Babylon will let you go? Your past life is a powerful force. You want to change your lifestyle. You cannot survive. You want to change your lifestyle. You lose all the benefits. So you want to change your lifestyle. Very troublesome. So why are we so sure that we can escape from our past life? It is possible to flee Babylon. Why can I break away from my broken past? You can, because, verse 8, for this is what the Lord Almighty says, after the glorious ones has sent me against the nations that have plundered you, for whoever touches you touches the apple of his eye, I will surely raise my hand against them so that their slaves will plunder them. Why are we so sure that we are capable of breaking free from this tyrannical Babylon, from this tyrannical past, from this past that refuses to let us go, that threatens us? They'll bully us. They'll make us frightened. You want to go? You cannot survive. You want to go? Very uncomfortable, no? But we can escape. Why? Verse 8. Because God says, I will surely raise my hand against them so that their slaves will plunder them. Against those who oppose you, your enemies, I will raise my hand. And this, my hand, in Hebrew is emphatic. It is actually one word. You call it attached. They attach a first singular suffix to this word hand. So it's my hand, so it's emphatic. My hand, I will raise. It means I will deal with your enemies personally. I will defeat your enemies personally. My mighty presence will defeat them personally. And God will surely do it for you. But why would God want to care for a worm like me? I'm a worm, no? A useless, undeserving person. Why would I think that this almighty God would bother to care about me? He will. Why? Because whoever touches you touches the apple of his eye. Because God takes it upon himself. Anybody who bullies you bullies me. God will not. You will not allow anyone to touch the poop. This apple of his eye. More specifically is the pupil in your eye. Will you allow anyone to touch the pupil in your eye? No, right? Anything, any hand comes close, you automatically close, right? Any dust comes, you automatically close your eyes. A reflex reaction. You will never allow anyone to touch the pupil of your eye. Now, in the same way, God will never allow anyone to touch the pupil of his eye. And who is the pupil? And what is this pupil? It's you. So God will never allow anyone to touch you. God's children, no one should ever try to bully God's children. Anybody who tries to bully God's children is asking for real trouble. Because anyone who touches you, me, Christians, bullies God himself, opposes God himself. So God, that's the reason why God will personally act to free you from this tyrannical master called Babylon, called your past life. Because you're precious to God. And therefore, you will surely escape from this broken life, if only you are willing to escape. And will this come true? Say, so distant. When will it come? God will help you, God will help me. But true or not, I waited for 3 years already, still didn't happen. I prayed for 3 years already, still like that. Things still remain status quo. So will it happen? It seems so distant to us sometimes, right? It will happen because this is how Zechariah the prophet assures God's people, then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me. You know, what's happening here is this. Jeremiah has been telling them that you turn to God, return to God. God will help you, God will save you. Anybody who tries to bully, God will protect you. It's like a wall of fire to protect you so that you can enjoy this life. And anybody who tries to prevent you from enjoying this life, God will rise up to fight against him. God will help you. But sometimes it seems so distant, right? See, but I've waited for 3 years already. Things still remain status quo. Will it happen or not? Now, why are we so sure that God will work to help you, to save you? And Zechariah says this, I told you all these promises. When it happens, you will know that it's true. See, if it happens really, why will I still want to know it's true, right? How do I know it will come true? When it comes true, you know that it is true. You follow what I'm saying, huh? When it comes true, you will know it's true. And this is no proof. It's equivalent to no proof. So what is Zechariah trying to tell them? When he says, then you will know that the promises that I tell you from God is true. But how do I know it's true? You know it's true. The proof will come when it happens. Then you know that truly I'm sent by God. These promises come from God. So what is Zechariah trying to tell them? This is what's happening. Zechariah is basically telling them, I know when I tell you that God will help you, will save you, God will let you enjoy life in his presence and protect you with his presence. God will rescue you from the past life. Anybody who tries to prevent you, any Babylon, he will destroy that Babylon. So these are wonderful promises. And Zechariah is trying to tell them that I understand that you feel unsure. You ask the question, will it come true? Zechariah addresses the doubt in their hearts. And how does Zechariah address the doubt in his heart? Zechariah tells them further, but I cannot prove to you that it's true. I'm telling you it's true, but it's true that I cannot give you the proof. But when will the proof come? The proof will come when the victory comes. In other words, Zechariah is saying that although I cannot give you any proof, you must believe God. Although I cannot believe you, I cannot prove to you, and the proof only comes when the good thing comes. But no proof is required already, what? When the good thing comes, right? So Zechariah is basically saying this. Although I cannot give you the proof now, but by faith you believe in God. Don't doubt God. Yes, it's not in the horizon. It's not in the horizon, it's true. But because God says so, you believe God. Don't doubt God. So therefore, be brave and take the first step of escaping from your past sinful life, a life that does not please God. Break away from your past. What must you do? Not only must you take up the ownership of breaking away from the past, you must start to change your disposition. Put a smile on your face. Time to put a smile on your face. It's very troubling when I see Christians every day. I see the Christian in a face of misery. I'm not saying that life is a piece of cake. I'm not saying that life, you must always put on a silly smile. I'm not saying that. There are times when our face, we put on a sad expression because life is difficult. There are times when we shed tears. There are times when you see me also as a pastor that my face is not happy. Of course there are times. You may even have seen it in church. and a happy pastor's face. But I trust it's not often. But so what I'm trying to say is that there will be sad times. Of course there are. But although our faces may be sad, there may be sad events in our life, but that doesn't mean that our hearts is hopeless. There's a difference. Our heart, our face may have a sad expression, but our hearts, although they are sad, but yet it's a hopeful sadness. Because we know that this sadness is temporary. This sadness is sad because of circumstances. But ultimately, we will be victorious. We will be happy again. So what? And that's the meaning of be glad. You must be glad. Even in the midst of sufferings, you must be glad. It says, shout and be glad, daughter Zion, for I'm coming and I will live among you, declares the Lord. Why? Because many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day and will become my people. I will live among them, live among you. So Zechariah tells, urges them, come on, smile, shout and be glad. And it's good to shout and be glad. Not only does God instruct us to shout and be glad, to put on a smile, medical science tells us, so I was just reading the Mayo Clinic. So he said, medical science says, when you laugh, it's a very good medicine. Some changes go through your body, and then it's a good medicine. It's good for health. But more importantly, the Bible tells us, shout and be glad. Put a smile on your face. Take away that very hopeless expression. It's time to put a smile on your face. Laughter is the best medicine. Why? Because why do we have reasons to be shout and be glad? Because there's victory. Because there will be victory in your life. It has not come. It's coming, but it will come. There will be complete victory. And what kind of victory is that? One, many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day. Means the enemies who oppose God, who oppose you, one day will submit to God. One day these enemies will be brought to a standstill. God will deal with these enemies. The adversities in your life, the oppositions in your life, God will put an end to them. And not only that, they will become my people. These enemies will become the people who make life very difficult for you. They will one day become part of your family. It's a very happy resolution. Not only are the enemies defeated, these enemies will one day make friends with you. There will be no more hostility, no more unhappiness, no more hatred. And verse 10 begins and ends with the same note. It says, I will live among you. And it ends with the same note, I will live among you. Your life, not only will it be a life where you have God's presence, the meaning of your life with God's presence means this. This house, this home, this family called your life, not only will it have God's presence, father and mother will be in the house. And what's the meaning? You may have this experience after school, a tiring day, you go back home, and then nobody's at home. You open the door, pour your own drink, sit down there, rest for a little while, then no lunch, I'm lazy to go to buy lunch, cook Maggie me, cook instant noodles, and then that's your lunch. Quite miserable, and then wait for dad and mom to come at 7, 8 o'clock. So when you go home, when father and mother are not home, the home is a little bit lonely, right? The sense of loneliness. Also worse if your parents are not home at night, and then someone knocks at the door, who's at the door? You'll be frightened, right? No sense of security. But what is the meaning of I will live among you? It means this life, your life, which is called your house, father and mother will be home to protect you, to guarantee your safety, to comfort you, to bring joy. There'll be joy or laughter because mom and dad and mom are around. And this is the kind of life that God gives us, that God rebuilt for us. So be glad. Put a smile on your face. Have sex expressions not too many times. You may have a sex expression, but don't put on that sex expression too many times. It's time to put on a smile. And you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. The Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in his holy land and will again choose Jerusalem. Judah was put to shame. Judah, that means the land of Israel, was a glorious land because God blessed it. But after they sinned against God, enemies destroyed it. Not only destroyed the land, brought them to other lands to become slaves. They were humiliated. They were destroyed. They were ashamed. They put to shame. But the Bible says that, but this text says that one day God will again choose Jerusalem. Means God's people will become the most envied people again. God will restore your honor. God will restore your honor. Then what must you do? You must be still. Verse 13. Be still before the Lord, all mankind. Be still as you face the storms of life, as you face the brokenness of life. How must you respond? Be still. Be still means stop sinning. Be still means stop feeling hopeless. Be still means stop grieving. Grieve a little bit. Be sad a little bit. Complain a little bit, but not too much. It's time to move on. Why is it time for you to get up and move on with life? Why is it time to leave that Babylon and start a new life? Why are you capable of doing it? You are capable of doing it. Why? Because he has aroused himself from his holy dwelling. Because God has roused himself from his holy dwelling. And the word rouse is a very interesting word. It has its backdrop. Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, as its backdrop. Specifically, this image, the meaning of roused in the Old Testament usage is this. This word rouse is like a lion that has woken up out of sleep, that is hungry, that is out to look for prey, and that is out to kill animals to eat. The animals out to kill for meat. God has aroused himself from his dwelling place. God has woken up and started to act on your behalf. God has started to act for you. And that's the reason why you can be still. Because God has moved. You need not move anymore. Because God is moving. You don't need to move anymore. It's time to be still. It's time to put away the past life, to put away the past lifestyle, because God has started acting for you. He will destroy your enemies, defend you, rebuild your life. And when did that happen? That happened on the day that you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. On the day that when you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, God has started to act on your behalf. God has started to rebuild your life. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he defeated your greatest enemy, sin and Satan. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he made you fit to receive eternal life. And because you have eternal life in your heart, you have a powerful life, an empowering, a life that's empowering, that's overpowering. How can you not be capable of rebuilding your life? Of course you can. And that's the reason why it is time to be still, to put away the past lifestyle, because God has started to rebuild your life. Rebuilding has started. It's time to put away grief. It's time to put away sin. It's time to put away past life. I want to speak to those who have not believed in Jesus as your Savior. If Jesus is not your Savior, perhaps you are going through a very difficult time. Sometimes people come and break your life. Sometimes you break your own life. Many times when I look at my own life, I realize that it's I who broke my own life. Many times of brokenness come really from ourselves. But whether it comes from yourself or it is the fault of other people, it really is not very important anymore. Dear non-Christian friend, Jesus can rebuild your life. This is what 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. Lord, the God, Jesus can rebuild your life again. But you must be in Christ. You must be in Christ. You must accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But God will not accept you. Today, if you are not a Christian, God will not accept you. God will not bless you. God will not rebuild your life. God will not rebuild your life. God will not bless you. Why? Because you have sinned against God. We have sinned against in our thought, word, and deed. These things break our relationship with God. And God has departed from you. God lets you die. He does not care. He grieves, but he does not care. He will not care for you. Why? Because you have sinned against God. But today, when a person comes humbly to God, turn away from sin, and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ will wash away your sins, make you fit to receive eternal life, and make you fit for heaven. But today, you must be willing to come and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So, dear non-Christian friend, your life may be broken, but God, let God mend your life. But you must come back to God. Perhaps many people have been trying to tell you, come and believe in Jesus, come and believe in Jesus. Jesus is good. Jesus can save you. Jesus can help you. Jesus can bless you. Jesus can give you a new life. But perhaps you are resisting him for some reasons. Are you willing by faith to put aside these reasons? It could be your past life. It could be this concern, that concern. It could be some wrong notions that you have about God or whatever. Are you willing by faith to put aside these things and come to God? Come and believe in Jesus today. Jesus can save you. Jesus can rebuild your life. Then your life will truly be happy, a happy one for eternity. Because the Lord will give you eternal life. A quick recap of what we have heard today. Number one, God will not abandon you. Every Christian, if your life is broken, God will rebuild. Because God will not abandon you. He'll rebuild your broken life. But you must take ownership by fleeing from the past life. Yes, it's true, breaking away, making a change to your life, sometimes it's uncomfortable, it's inconvenient. But you must take ownership. And God will help you overcome these resistances. So therefore, flee from your past life. Number three, start to put a smile on your face. Be glad. You have reasons to be glad because God will make things right again. God has started to make things right again for you. Number four, be still. Do not continue in sin, in hopelessness or grief. God has started to act with mighty strength for you. But your part is to respond. Are you willing to respond to God by turning away from your past life? Let's pray. As you look into your own life, as you look at the many years of your life, from the time that you remember you were a human being, from the time that you can remember till now. Perhaps as you look back, you see that my life is, there are many broken pieces, and it's still broken today. Perhaps your life is, not only is it broken, it's unhappy. Dear child of God, dear non-Christian friend, God can rebuild your life. God can put the pieces back together so that your life can become wholesome, and then you can enjoy a good life, an abundant life, a truly meaningful life, the life of God, the life of Jesus that truly satisfies you now and into eternity, because it's called eternal life. Now today, as you look into your life, if you see brokenness, if you say your life is broken, I urge you today, come back to God. Let the Lord Jesus Christ mend your life. He can mend your broken life if you let him. But you must be willing to allow him to do that. Start by putting away your past life. Make changes to your life. Make changes to your life, not simply changes, but changes to your life that will please God. Change to please God, not simply change, but change to please God. Now, are you willing to do that? If you are, in your hearts, tell the Lord now, Lord, I want to rebuild my life by turning back to you. Help me. Pray that to God. If you are not a Christian, you are heading for eternal destruction. This is what the Bible clearly says again and again and again. That sin will bring you to hell, and not only that, sin will break your life so that your life is unhappy now. And until the day you die, this is the kind of life that's destined for you. You can be assured this is your destiny. If you do not put away, turn to Lord Jesus Christ, this is your destiny now until the day you die and into eternity. It's a very unhappy life. Now, dear non-Christian friend, today if you are willing to turn your life to Jesus, surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you say, Lord Jesus Christ, I'm a sinner. Today I want to turn to you. Lord Jesus Christ, I'm a sinner. Today I want to turn to you. Save me, be my Savior. I want to be a Christian. Are you willing to do that? If you do that, the Lord will not reject you. He will save you. Tell that to the Lord. Our Lord, as we look into our own lives, there are so many broken pieces. And sometimes as we look back with a lot of regrets, and we wish that we can change it. But Lord, we thank you that because we are your children, you are willing to mend our broken lives, to rebuild our lives. Help us, even now, to return to you so that you return to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.